We've discovered that we have a family business that we are involved in as a family of God. And that family business is outlined for us in Acts 1:8, where the Bible says, where Jesus said right before his ascension, then you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. And in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we discover that that is our family business, and that is to be his witnesses. And that is that we're the ones who know who he is. We're the ones who've experienced his mercy and grace and forgiveness in our lives. And like the apostles and the disciples of our Lord who saw him and who heard him teach and saw his miracles and saw him after his resurrection, they knew that he was alive. They knew who Jesus was, and they just began to tell everybody about him. They were his witnesses, even so in our generation that we are as well. And in this series of messages, we've been dealing with our family business. We've been trying to discover in the last several services what is the spark behind the business. We've already dealt with the supplies for the business, and we've talked about some of the standards of the business and some of the saints in the Bible who were in the business. But now we've been trying to notice the spark behind the business. I'm talking about what it is that gets us motivated or gets us going like a spark gets an engine going. What is it that motivates the people of God to be his witnesses? When I read in the New Testament, that is especially in the book of Acts, and read about the apostles and the disciples of our Lord who were faithful to tell people about Jesus, even in the face of problems and persecution, even when they were run out of one town and went to another and continued to tell people about Jesus, it makes me wonder and ask the question, what is it that motivated them? What is the spark that kept them going? And we've discovered in the Bible what that spark is. As a matter of fact, we've discovered that there's this commission that our Lord gave to us, the Great Commission, and we looked at the Great Commission in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts and discovered that what Jesus said, what he commanded or gave, the mission that he gave to his disciples is what motivated them, the spark behind their business. We talked about the cloud that is above us in Hebrews 12 and verse number 1, that cloud of witnesses that is from the Old Testament who were his witnesses in their generation, that they are an example for all of us to be witnesses in our generation. There is this cloud that is above us. I talked about the Christ that is before us in Hebrews 12, verse number 2. The Bible tells us if we're going to run with patience, the race that is set before us, that we've got to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Ladies and gentlemen, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. We've got to consider him. That is our Lord Jesus Christ and all the suffering that he went through, ladies and gentlemen, at the cross. And that is not only our message, but I tell you, his suffering and death is also our motivation. And that is in light of the example of Christ, how could we not give our all? So we have to think about the Christ that is before us. I talked to you about this constraint that God put within us. And that is, we discovered that one of the things that motivated Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, he said that he is constrained by the love of Christ. In other words, what holds him together and keeps him motivated to be a witness in the most difficult of times is indeed this constraint. The love of Christ constrains him, the Bible tells us. And we spent some time learning about that. We found out this past Lord's Day there is the corruption that is all around us, and that motivates us as well. Just like he did our Lord when he dealt with the corrupt woman at the well in John chapter number 4, ladies and gentlemen, he loved her and he cared about her, a woman whose life was full of corruption, and our Lord helped her. We discovered there is the corruption all around us. We can easily see the searching people and the shattered lives. And that's motivation for us to want to get the gospel to those who are lost. And then there's the cry that is coming towards us. The cry toward us, that is just like the Apostle Paul received in Acts 16 and verse number 9, whenever there was a man of Macedonia that appeared to him in a vision saying, come and help us. Even so today, there are people that are searching, that are looking for help. And we spend some time talking about this cry toward us, a cry for help. All around us, in the world around us, there are people that desperately need the gospel help, just like there was, ladies and gentlemen, in Acts 16, that is the woman, the purple-selling woman and the demon-possessed girl and the shook-up jailer, all of them desperately needed help, and that's why God sent Paul and to Macedonia to help them in Acts chapter number 16. And so that's, we're talking about some of the motivations or the spark that helps us or keeps us going. I want to suggest to you a couple of more tonight. That is, what is it that sparks us or motivates us to be a witness and to keep on witnessing no matter what, even though things around us may be chaotic and difficult and a struggle in our lives, and that may be true in your life, and yet we continue to try to share the gospel, whether it be in a small group setting, whether it be personally, one-on-one with someone, or in a pulpit setting like I'm in. Ladies and gentlemen, to continue on, what motivates us? Let me mention to you the counterfeits that are upon us. One of the reasons why you and I desperately need to be faithful in our witness is because we live in a world where there are many counterfeits. That is, there are counterfeits that are preaching a message and teaching a message that simply is not the truth of the gospel. And so what our world desperately needs in light of the counterfeits that are upon us, what they desperately need are people who really know God, who really know the gospel, who really know the Lord Jesus, who've been born of the Spirit, to share with them, that is so that they will know the truth about Him. Now, our Lord dealt with that in Himself in Matthew chapter number 7, and that is when our Lord began His ministry. He's preaching His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. When He began His ministry, one of the things that He was confronting were the counterfeits. As a matter of fact, one of the words that He uses to describe them here in Matthew's gospel and is the word hypocrite. It's somebody who is a play actor, somebody that is putting on but is not really real. And Jesus was dealing with that in the first century, and it was the Jewish leaders that He was primarily dealing with. And as they were looked up to as not only the political leaders of the day, but also the religious leaders of the day, they were the ones who were teaching the gospel. They were the ones who were teaching the word of God. They were the ones who were interpreting the Old Testament law and demanding that the Jewish people follow the laws and the traditions of Judaism that was present in the first century. That is, if you want to be right with God, then you've got to become a Jew and you've got to follow the legalistic traditions of Judaism. That's what our Lord was dealing with. Now listen to me now. The Son of God was right there, the Savior, the one who is our salvation, was right there in the midst of them, and they were rejecting Him for their own religious traditions. And they were counterfeits. They were not teaching the people the truth. And so our Lord deals with that in Matthew chapter number 7. Let's listen to what He says in beginning of verse number 13 of that chapter, where He talks about this path that everyone is on. Everyone is on a path. What I mean a path, I mean we're going somewhere. When you're on a path, you're going somewhere, and everybody's going somewhere. And verse number 13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight or narrow is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few be that find it." Jesus said that there is these two paths that people are on. And that is, there's this wide path where there are many people that are on it. And when He's talking about many people, the world is on this path. That is, all of lost humanity, that is, all of humanity is on this wide path that leads to destruction. It's a wide gate and a wide path, and there are many that are on it. And the end of the path is destruction. And then there is this narrow gate, and there is this narrow path that only a few are on. And it's the one that leads to life. Everlasting life. And everybody is on one path or the other. The majority of humanity, all of humanity, is on the wide path. But listen to me now, there are some who've gotten off the wide path and got on the narrow path. And there are those who are headed for destruction that now are headed for eternal life. When you and I were born into the world, we were born into this world on the wide path. That is, all of humanity is on the wide path headed to destruction. And then one day you begin to hear the truth, the gospel, and God began to deal with your heart. And listen, something turned you around and got you on a new path. And listen, that turnaround is what Jesus called repentance. His message, the message of our Lord, was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And that was His call. That's the call of God to lost humanity, and that is, forsake the path that you're on, the wide path, the path of sin that leads to destruction, and turn and to get on the narrow path. And there's only one way to get on the narrow path. You see, the gate to the narrow path, ladies and gentlemen, the gate to the narrow path is narrow. It's a straight gate, and that is, there's only one way to get on the narrow path, and that one way is the man named Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to have life, the only way to be on the narrow way is Christ. To turn to Christ, repent and turn to Christ. And those who repent and turn to Christ are stepping through the gate, because He is the gate, are stepping through the gate, and now they're on the narrow way where there are only a few, and they're on their way to life. Now that begs the question, doesn't it? And that is, if this is true, that is, if there is the wide path that leads to destruction and everybody's on it, and there's this narrow path that leads to life and there are only a few on it, why doesn't everybody get off the narrow, off the wide path to get on the narrow path? It would just make sense, wouldn't it? If you're on a path to destruction, why wouldn't you want to get on it, get off of it, and get on the path that leads to life? Why wouldn't you want to abandon all of that and turn and go through the gate, which is Jesus? Why wouldn't you want to turn to Christ and receive Him as Lord of your life? Why would not all of these people and this at the Sermon on the Mount, all of these Jews, why wouldn't they not just abandon all that they've been taught and turn to Christ? Because to turn to Christ would be to abandon the Jewish leaders who are trying to turn them away from Christ and to receive Him. Why would they not? I mean, how could they be so callous not to? How could they be so careless not to? How could they be so blind not to? Well, I think our Lord explains that to us in the next verse, in verse 15, when He says this, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." The reason why that humanity, ladies and gentlemen, is still on the wide path that leads to destruction is because, listen to me, they have been encountered by false prophets who have comforted them on the broad way, who've deceived them into thinking they're on the right way. This is the right way. That is the broad way. That is, they can't see the destruction that is to come because they've been blinded by the false prophets or the counterfeits of their day. They've been taught that if you want to be on the right way that leads to life, then what you need to do is obey the Old Testament law and follow the traditions of Judaism, and everything will be all right and you'll be right with God. And here's Jesus teaching them, you need to abandon all of that. You need to turn from it and turn to me. I am the way. I am the gate. And they will not turn. There's only a few who have. And the rest of humanity is still on the wide path. Why will they not do it? Because there are false prophets comforting them on the broad way, deceiving them on the broad way. See, on the one hand, that is, the false prophets are teaching a message that we would call salvation by works. And that is, a way to be right with God is by keeping the law. That is the tradition, the religious traditions of Judaism. On the other hand, Jesus is teaching them a message of salvation by grace. And that is that He's the one who has come to do all the work for us by His perfect life and by His sacrificial death and by His glorious resurrection. He's going to do it all. He's the one who's come to fulfill the law, every jot and every tittle. He said earlier in this same message, He said, listen, I've come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He has come to fulfill all of the law for us, including His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His resurrection. And He warned them, He said, listen to me now, if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you've got to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or you will not enter in. These folks are not teaching you right. They're not teaching you right. They have an insufficient righteousness. You say, well, you're going to get the kind of righteousness that's a perfect righteousness, like He said in chapter 5 and verse 40. Jesus is the only way. So He's teaching this message. And He's telling them, listen, you need to get off the broad way and get on the narrow way. And the reason why they haven't done it is because they have these false prophets that are comforting them in the way. The Bible says here, these false prophets, that they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. What they look like on the outside is not what they really are. They look like they're speaking the truth, but they're not. It sounds real reasonable, but it's not divine revelation. Not at all. See, that's the issue. The Bible says, he tells them in verse number 16, you'll know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Well, of course not. You don't get figs, you don't pick figs off of a bush of thistles or grapes off of a bush of thorns. Indeed, you don't. He said, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. He said, just pay attention. He's comparing himself to the Pharisees. Just look at me and then look at them. Look at the fruit of the Pharisees, and then look at the fruit of the Savior. And then you'll see. Then you'll know. Then you'll realize. Example, consider all the miracles that our Lord's been doing. Think about the miracles on the Sabbath day that our Lord is getting ready to do in chapters 8 and 9. That is a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And listen, the Pharisees have done nothing to help this man, but Jesus healed him. By their fruit, you'll know them. Consider the sinful woman, ladies and gentlemen, that the scribes and Pharisees caught in the act of adultery and brought her to the Lord in John 8 and cast her down in front of him and said, well, what should we do? Should we stone her like the law says? Jesus said, whoever's without sin, you start the stoning. And they left one by one. The only one who could have stoned her righteously was our Lord, and instead he forgave her. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Look at the two. One is ready to stone, and the other is demonstrating mercy and grace. By their fruits you'll know them. And that is, our Lord is revealing himself and is exposing the counterfeits of his day. Ladies and gentlemen, startling to many is verse 21, where he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. No, not everybody who repeats the words, Lord, Lord, they're not going to be a part of the kingdom. But who is? Those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the will of the Father has been clearly laid out in our Lord's message. The will of the Father is for sinners to repent and turn to Christ and receive him. That's the will of the, not everybody who just says, Lord, Lord. It's not a repeating of his, it's not a repetition thing, but it's those who repent and turn to Christ and receive him. You see, many are going to say to me in that day, Jesus said, Lord, Lord, and he expounds more. What are they saying, Lord, Lord? Have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus is saying, that's what they're going to say in that last day when they stand before God. Look at all of these works that I've done. All the works that I've done. And Jesus said, I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The false teachers are teaching salvation by works. And that is, if you try to live the best you can, that is, just make a profession of faith, live the best you can, and if you try to live as right as you can, that in the end, that everything will be okay. Jesus said, it's not going to be okay. Those who say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful works in your name? And he said, I'm going to profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You see, the false teachers are teaching us salvation by works. Jesus has come to say, I'm going to work it out for you. To believe and trust and turn to him. You see, the reason why that you and I need to be witnessing is because the counterfeits are in our day as well. Just like they were in our Lord's, there are those that are teaching salvation by works instead of by grace through faith. And that is, if you want to be saved, then what you need to do is try to live a good life. And by the way, you ought to, you know, make a profession of faith and join a religion and try to live a good life and do the best you can. And in the end, everything will be all right. But ladies and gentlemen, it won't be all right. And that is, if you don't know him and he doesn't know you, if he doesn't know you, that is, if you've never turned to Christ and received him as Lord of your life, it won't be okay. And listen, the world needs to hear that message. Most everyone in this room, you know that. I mean, God worked in your heart and brought you to that point in your life where you realized what a wretch you were, what a sinner you were, how lost you were, and you cast yourself at the mercy of our Lord Jesus and trusted in his death on the cross, and God saved you. But there are many in our world, that is, many on the broad way, ladies and gentlemen, who are, that's not where they are. That is, that they're on the way to destruction, and they've been comforted on the way by false counterfeit teachers who say it's all right. Everything is just fine. You're a good person. You'll be all right. You're doing good works. You will be just fine. When in reality, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us are as full of iniquity as we can be, and our only hope is the mercy of God that was given to us in Christ through his death on the cross and his resurrection the third day. It's going to be a sad day one of these days when the storms of God's judgment hit. And listen, there are those who thought everything was okay on the outside, but it wasn't okay on the inside. Jesus told a little story right here in this chapter. Here's what he said. You remember this story in verse 24. He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock or a foundation. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." That little story about the two houses, ladies and gentlemen. That is, two people built two houses. They may have looked just alike, but one of them was built on the right foundation, and the other one was just built on the sand with no foundation. Everything was going really good, and you couldn't tell the difference between the two, probably, until the storm came. And then the house that was built on the sand was destroyed. And it was only the house built on the rock that stood. Listen, that little story is a cute little story for kids to sing about and for us to think about, but here's what it means. And that is that those who are on the broad way and have comforted themselves by the false teaching, the counterfeits of this day, may think that everything's okay. But in the end, when the judgment of God is poured out, they will have nothing but destruction. It's only those who've turned to Christ and received him as Lord of their life that are the ones who have built on the foundation that, listen, when the end comes, that everything is going to be fine and everything is still going to stand. It's for that reason that you and I have to be bold in our witness. That's the reason why we've got to be doing the family business. Everybody needs to know about him. About our Lord Jesus, about what he did on the cross, about what he's done in our life, about who he is. And the reason why is because many people have been deceived by counterfeits, by a counterfeit message. It's a little bit difficult for us sometimes to just admit. And that is why we enjoy freedom of religion and freedom of religious expression in our country. That, listen to me now, not every religious system is right. Listen, there are those teachers that are counterfeits. And I'm not talking about denominationally, because there are Baptists that are counterfeits as well, that are teaching a message of works. And that is, if you'll just do these things, if you do these things, then listen to me now, you will be saved. But listen, that's not the message. The message is not anything about what you do. It's all about what he did when he died on that cross. And when God brings a sinner to the point of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, he brings them to the point that they don't trust in what they did. In other words, God doesn't bring you to the point where you say, "Well, you know what, I prayed the sinner's prayer, so I must be saved because of what I did. Or I walked the aisle, so I must be saved because of what I did. Or I do the best I can to live right, I must be saved because of what I'm doing." Now, when God brings a sinner to the point of salvation, he brings that person to the point that they know that there's not anything I can do. There's not enough prayers that I can pray. There's not enough aisles that I can walk. There's not enough works that I can do. I am too wretched and sinful. I can't do anything. And that's why Jesus went to that cross, died on that cross for me, was raised the third day, and ascended at the right hand of the throne of God. And he brings you to the point of trusting him, of believing on him. Now listen, everybody in this, listen, everybody needs to hear about that. Everybody needs to know that. Many people just don't know it. People sitting in church pews every service, ladies and gentlemen, that don't know that. And they, listen, are on the broad way and are comforted on the way by counterfeit teaching. That's why you and I have to be busy sharing the gospel. Sharing our story, sharing our testimony is because of the counterfeits upon us. Let me mention one final thing. Let me just talk to you about the crisis that is beneath us. That is one of the reasons why, or one of the sparks in our family business, or the motivators in our family business, ladies and gentlemen, is that there is a crisis that is ongoing right now. I know you can't see it with your eyes, but by faith we know that it's happening because of what Jesus says in the Scriptures. The crisis that I'm talking about is the judgment of God in a place called hell. In Luke chapter number 16, our Lord spoke about this place. That is the place of judgment, the place of the dead who die without the Lord Jesus. That is, who are not saved. That is, those who are not saved, ladies and gentlemen, who've been deceived by counterfeit false teachers, it's not going to be all right in the end. In the end, there's an awful place of torment or of judgment that is called hell. That's beneath us. That is, it's under us. The Bible describes it. In Luke 16, you read the story, don't you? I'll try to be as brief as I can, even though this is a series of messages within itself. But the Bible talks here about two people. That is, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man. There's one of them. The Bible says he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. This is a wealthy man, and ladies and gentlemen, he's been wealthy and had everything he wanted every day of his life. And then the Bible tells us about the second person. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Two people in this story. One is a wealthy man, a successful man. He has everything that anybody could ever want. He is the picture of success. He's somebody that all of us would look up to and say, there is somebody who has made himself somebody in this world. And then the other man is the opposite of that. He's a beggar. Listen to me now, he is hungry and he's homeless. He's laying there at the rich man's gate. He's full of sores and he's just wanting to get some crumbs from the rich man's table, ladies and gentlemen. And he's somebody that you and I would probably just walk around the other way not to be near somebody like this. Two men that are exactly opposite of one another. It's a story about two people. It's also a story about two preferences. Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 13 of this chapter, it says, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve, listen to this, God and mammon. You got to make a choice. Is it going to be materialism or is it going to be God? What's your preference? What's your choice going to be? These two men made their choice. And that is the poor man, ladies and gentlemen, he made his choice, didn't he? And that is, he chose the master, which may be the reason why that he was poor. Maybe that's the reason why he's begging. Maybe he lost his job. He chose to follow Christ. But listen to me now, the rich man, he preferred his money. That is, he wouldn't repent of his covetousness and turn to God. He would not. As a matter of fact, there's a story about that, isn't it? He just wouldn't do it. Well, the rich man, listen, the rich man had everything that anybody could ever want. He was wealthy in every way, but he would not turn. He would not repent. Well, the Bible says in verse 27 of this chapter, he said, that is, the rich man said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. That is, send that beggar back from the dead to my house, my father's house. I've got five brethren, that he may testify unto them. That's right. So he can tell them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went up unto him from the dead, they will, notice the next phrase, they will repent. The Bible tells us here what the problem was with that rich man. He wouldn't repent. He knew what needed to happen. He knew what his brothers needed to do. They needed to repent. He wanted somebody to go tell them to repent of their sins. Ladies and gentlemen, this man wouldn't repent. He chose his money over the master. See, this is a story about two people, a rich man and a poor man. and about their preferences between, am I going to choose materialism or am I going to choose the master? One of them chose materialism, the rich man. The poor man chose the master. But it's also a story about two places. The Bible tells us when the poor man died, he went to a place of comfort. Verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. The Bible tells us here the poor man died, and when he died, ladies and gentlemen, this poor beggar, homeless beggar, who knew the Lord. Apparently he had repented, and the Bible tells us here that he was carried by the angels into a place of comfort, into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man also died, and the Bible tells us that he went to a place of torment. Well, the Bible says in verse 23, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue. The very beggar that once laid at his gate, he's now begging to come and give him a drop of water. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. This rich man died, ladies and gentlemen, and ended up in a place of torment. He was tormented by what he saw. You say, what did he see? He saw Lazarus being comforted while he was in torment. He was tormented by what he felt. The Bible tells us in verse 24 that he felt the awful flame or the heat that's in this place called hell. The Bible says he was tormented by what he heard. That is, he heard that he's in a place of divine judgment in verse number 25. A place of judgment and a place of no escape. There's a great gulf fixed between the two. And you're stuck there. You can't pass out of that place. You're in a place of judgment and there's no escaping now the judgment of God. And he was tormented by what he remembered. That is, he remembered his family, his father's house. He remembered that they also are headed to the same place. He remembered that they were deceived as well. Deceived, had not repented, and were deceived. And were on the way to the place of torment. Like the rich man, they would not hear the word. That is, he said to Abraham, why don't you send Lazarus from the dead to go tell them to repent? Abraham said, well, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And here's what he said. The rich man indicated that they wouldn't hear the word of God. But maybe if somebody went back from the dead, they would repent. They were so deceived that they would not hear the word of God. They thought they were okay. Listen, they all thought they were okay. But instead, they were just deceived. They weren't worried about going to hell because they were deceived. You say, why didn't they know it? That's the nature of deception. You don't know it. If you knew it, you wouldn't be deceived anymore. They were deceived into thinking that everything was fine and it's not. And here's this brother, their brother, who is in the flames of hell, who knows now it's not all right, it's not all right. Please send somebody, Lazarus, that poor beggar, who laid at my gate to tell them to repent. Now here's what that tells me. That tells me there's a real good possibility that Lazarus, laying at the gate of the rich man, was probably telling him that he needed to repent. I have a feeling that the poor beggar was in the family business, don't you? He was probably telling him, oh, rich man, I sure would like to have some crumbs from your table if you have any left over, but I've got something to offer to you as well. And that is the message about Jesus. And that is to repent and turn to Christ. He was probably sharing with him. That's probably why the rich man wanted him to send Lazarus to tell them to repent, because he knew that's what he had been telling him, and he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't repent. He chose his money over the master. He wouldn't let go. He wouldn't surrender everything to the Lord Jesus and become his follower, his disciple. And as a result of that, now he is in this awful place of torment called hell. Here's what we've seen. This is a story, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus told about two people, a rich man and a poor man. It's a story that he told about two preferences. One chose money and the other one chose the master. It's a story about two places. That is, it's a place of comfort and a place of torment. But I tell you that what I want you to see is this is a story that has two points. It has a point to be said to the lost, and then there's a point to be spoken to the saved, and then I'll be done. And that is, for those who are lost, hell is a real place. Beneath us, there are people that are in a crisis, that have died having never truly been born again. As they journeyed through life, they thought everything was fine because they were comforted by counterfeit teachers. They thought everything was going to be fine. And then when they died, they lifted up their eyes in a place of torment. And the crisis is that they're there forever. The only escape is when the great white throne judgment comes at the very end in Revelation 20. And then there's a lake of fire. No escaping. No comfort. Torment for all eternity. Now listen, if you're not saved, you've got to know that's the road you're on. That's the destination of the lost. It doesn't make any difference if you think everything's all right or not. If he doesn't know you, listen to me, if he doesn't know you, then it's not going to be all right. If you've never been truly born again, it's not going to be okay. If you're comforting yourself in the false teaching of our day, ladies and gentlemen, so prevalent in our day is a salvation by works that's permeated most religious systems and many churches across this country. And ladies and gentlemen, as a result of that, there are many people, even in Baptist churches, that are lost and don't know it. That whenever death comes, when the end comes, they're going to be in an awful place of torment. Listen to me. Like these rich brothers, there are lost relatives. They've got a brother in hell. That is, who's under the judgment of God, the lost. If you're not saved, you ought to be agonizing over your condition. The thought of dying and going to hell should keep you awake at night. It ought to cause brokenness in your heart. If you're lost, it ought to have you seeking salvation and be willing to abandon everything. God, I'll surrender everything. All of my wealth, all of everything I am, I surrender to you. I'm willing to abandon everything for you. I want to be saved. I want to be saved worse than I want anything in life. Any possessions in life, any relationships in life, anything. I want you more than my next breath. I want you, and I need you to save me. If you're lost in light of the judgment of God that awaits, you ought to be seeking him with all of your heart. There's a point for those who are lost. And then there's the point for us who are saved. And that is this question. Are the doomed in hell more concerned about the lost than we are? There's a man crying out from hell, would you send somebody? Would you send somebody to tell my brothers that they need to repent? Would you send that old beggar back? That is the one that used to lay at my gate. The question that I have to deal with, you have to deal with, is that man more concerned about the lost than I am? And then the second question I have to deal with, if anybody's going to tell his brothers to repent, who's going to do it? It's not going to be somebody coming back from the dead to do it. No. It's going to be God's family that's going to have to do it. And the reason why is because that is our business. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the reason why the spark, or the reason why that we should be bold in our witness. The reason why is because those who don't turn to Christ, that is, who never know him, those who never come to truly be born again, that whenever they die and leave this life, no matter how good their life has been, no matter how successful they've been in life, that when it comes to the end, that they're going to be in the awful torment of a place called hell. That includes our relatives. That includes our friends. That includes our neighbors. That includes our community. That includes people throughout our nation and around the world. Those who never repent and turn to Christ and believe and receive what he did on the cross for us are going to be lost forever and under the judgment of God. That's why we ought to be busy in the family business. That's the spark. That's what motivates us to be busy sharing the gospel. It is indeed this crisis that's going on beneath us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, I pray that you work your work in our hearts. Father, I pray that you'd help us to think about hell. God, as one preacher preached one day, oh, to just spend 5 minutes in hell just to hear the cries and see the agony of those who thought everything was okay. But God, nobody told them. All they heard was the message of the counterfeits, and they never heard about the Lord Jesus. They never heard about being born again, never heard the good news about Christ and how to receive him. And God, I pray that you'd work your work, God, in our hearts so that we can be bold in our witness and not timid, Father, and not intimidated by others, but God, to be able to share the truth about how to be saved. God, help us, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd use us, open up doors for us, opportunities for us, to be able to reach out to those who, Father, if they were to, Lord, if they were to die today, would be in this awful place called hell. God, I pray that you spark that spark on the inside of us so we can become bold in our witness, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.